Well, I want to encourage you now to take your copy of the Scriptures and open it to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, and this morning we are coming to the end of a bit of a journey for us as a church. We have been in the book of Acts for almost exactly 2 years. We began the book of Acts on May 31st of 2020, just entering into the heart of the pandemic. So this has been our pandemic text, right? 81 sermons through the book of Acts. 81 sermons through the book of Acts. And you may have noticed on the screen or in your bulletin, the title is To Be Continued, Part 2. Part 2. When we began this so long ago, the very first sermon I preached in the book of Acts had that title, To Be Continued. Now, this is really part 2 of that sermon, 80 sermons ago. What we began with Peter and the original apostles ends with Paul doing exactly what Jesus said would happen in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. There Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. That is what we've seen all throughout the book of Acts, and that is what we kind of bring to a conclusion today. And the reality is that while this is really the second half of a sermon that I began to preach 80 sermons ago, the reality is it is to be continued. And you'll understand what that is as we come to the end of this text, because not only do we come to the end kind of the Apostle Paul's ministry, but that's not the end, is it? Luke, who wrote the book of Acts and wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote Luke, and then he says Acts is the continuation of that, and now, since then, all of church history up to the present day has been the continuation, really, of the book of Acts. So let's read our text this morning, and we'll pray, and then we'll get into it. Acts chapter 28, starting in verse 17. Luke writes, "And it happened that after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, 'Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of the gospel.'" Very important phrase. "And they said to him, 'We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brothers come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere.' And when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly bearing witness about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening." From morning until evening. "And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others were not believing. And when they disagreed with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one word." Now, here's the one word that Paul spoke, or one saying. Paul says, "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles. They will also hear.' And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, unhindered." Father, this morning we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for this wonderful book of Acts and the journey that we've been on. To understand and to learn how you founded your church after Jesus Christ promised that you would do so, you did it. And Father, we thank you that the story didn't end with the gospel in Luke. We thank you that it didn't end with the continuation of that message in the book of Acts. And we thank you, Father, that it will not end and has not ended even to this day, and only will end when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for his church. And we know it will accomplish exactly what you sent it out to accomplish. We thank you for it, Father, this morning. Turn our hearts to your word now. Use it to change us and conform us to the image of Christ. And it's in his name we pray it. Amen. Well, we have really come full circle in many ways in the book of Acts, and I want to take you through a few thoughts on that. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, where we started this whole thing so long ago, it says, Luke writes, rather, the first account, O Theophilus, I comprised about all that Jesus began to do and teach. When he says the first account, he's talking about the Gospel of Luke. That's the first account. So Luke is what Jesus began to do and teach. The book of Acts, then, is what Jesus continued to do and teach through his apostles and through his church. And so it continues on. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 8 gave us the theme of the book, You shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses, Jesus said to the apostles. And that extends through the centuries to us. That began being his witnesses. That began in Jerusalem with the very first church. And God sovereignly, you'll remember this from our study of the book of Acts, God sovereignly used persecution to spread that gospel through Judea, through Samaria, and then ultimately beyond to the farthest reaches of the Roman Empire. And near the end of his ministry, Paul had returned to Jerusalem, and through false accusation and persecution, Paul was then catapulted from the city of Jerusalem to Caesarea through those trials that we looked at a couple chapters ago in the book of Acts, and then through the journey on the Mediterranean Sea, through the shipwreck, and ultimately to the city of Rome. And he would be and become a powerful witness of Christ there. Chapter 26 and 27 of this book are the narratives of how that happened. And Acts ends, the book of Acts ends in chapter 8, or 28, verse 31, with Paul witnessing for Christ in Rome boldly. And the last phrase of the book is, with all confidence unhindered. With all confidence unhindered. And the idea at the end of Acts is that the baton is being passed from Paul then to the next generation. And then down through the centuries today is handed to us, to those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we are, in fact, here in Weymouth, Massachusetts, part of, from their perspective, really the ends of the earth. And a strong case, I think, can be made, even from Scripture and from anywhere in the Word of God, that every church is a mission field. And that is especially true in places like New England, where we are in an excessively post-Christian and even in an anti-Christian culture. And so we are at the ends of the earth from Jerusalem. And the year is 2022, and we are still being his witnesses, aren't we? And so the job is still not done. And it won't be done until Christ comes to take us home. And so we, church, have a job. And our job is to proclaim the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we are. Jesus told the apostles that. He communicates that to us through their pen in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. He says, Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. We evangelize with the gospel, Jesus told us. We teach to grow people to maturity in Christ. And then we worship God by obeying all that he has commanded us. And that is, in fact, the threefold mission of the church. We worship or we exalt God. We build up or edify Christians by teaching the Bible. And then we witness to the unsaved or evangelize the lost by the message of the gospel. That is still our mandate. Just because the year is 2022 and not the year of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection does not change our mandate. It is still the same. It is unchanged. And I want for us this morning to see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. So I want to show that to you in three headings this morning. And the first one we're going to call this, very simply, Paul's hope. Paul's hope. Look again at verse 17. And it happened that after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews, and when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of the gospel." Now, you know, after our reading of the book of Acts, our studying through the book of Acts over the last number of weeks and months, here in Acts chapter 28, Paul has finally arrived in Rome. And this has been after a very harrowing journey upon the sea and a terrible shipwreck. And after arriving in Rome, he is wasting no time. Only 3 days pass, and he sends for the leaders of the Jews. That is barely enough time for him to get settled, barely enough time for Paul to find a place to live and to prepare to receive visitors. So he's letting no grass grow under his feet. Later on in verse 30, it tells us that he is in a rented quarters. He's there on house arrest. You know that. And Paul is not letting any time pass before he invites these Jews to come see him so that he can share the message of the gospel with them. Now, those whom he has invited, the text tells us, are the leaders of the Jews. That would have been primarily comprised of the leaders of the synagogues and their families, essentially the leading families of the Jewish people within the city of Rome. And though Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, we know that this is always Paul's pattern. He always goes to the Jews first, doesn't he? We've seen this in chapter after chapter as we've been studying through the book of Acts. Paul enters a city. He gathers the Jews together. He preaches to them. A few of them believe. The majority of them then reject his message because they don't like his way of salvation. And then he goes to preach to the Gentiles. So he's following his pattern here when he comes to Rome, just like he has in every other city. And it's almost more like Paul is still on a missionary journey than it is that he's under arrest. So in verse 17, we see the beginning here of Paul's speech to the Jews. And he tells them that though he was innocent of any charges, the Jews delivered him over to the Romans with false accusations. And he has to walk a bit of a fine line here as he's speaking to these Jews in Rome, because he needed to show, first of all, his innocence, but then he also needed to show that he wasn't bitter against the Jews either, otherwise he's going to risk alienating them. And he says he's done nothing against the Jewish people, nothing against the customs of the forefathers. That's going to be the foundation. Talking about the customs of the forefathers, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. He's talking about what the Jewish patriarchs of the Old Testament, what Abraham and Moses, David, what those men would have believed and held as truth. That's what he's setting as his foundation to speak to the Jews. That's what he's going to use to be able as a launching pad to proclaim the gospel later. So the Jews of Paul's day had strayed from the Word of God. They were in opposition to really their own forefathers. They didn't realize it, but they were. Because they were teaching that salvation was by works. They were teaching that you could do works to earn merit, to earn favor, to find your way to God by yourself. The Bible never proclaims that. Never. And Paul is maintaining here in his speech to these Jews that he is the one who is actually faithful to the Word of God. He is the one who is faithful to the forefathers, not them. And so because of that conflict, the Jews wanted to eliminate Paul. We've seen that all throughout his ministry, haven't we? In city after city, when he's preached to them, they reject him, and then they either try to run him out of town. We've even seen places where they've stoned him and drug him out of town for dead. they viewed the message of the gospel as so controversial. So they handed him, when he arrived in Jerusalem, they handed him over to the Romans on false pretense. And in verse 18, Paul tells us that there was, in fact, no ground for putting him to death. That's what the Romans discovered when they began to examine him. And he was examined and tried by, first of all, the Roman centurion, Claudius Lysias, then by the Roman governor, Felix, then by the Roman governor that succeeded Felix, Festus, and also Herod Agrippa at the same trial. And every time there were no actual charges that were legitimate, there was nothing that could stand up against Paul in court. In fact, Paul had four innocent verdicts delivered to him from the Romans. Yet he's still not released. Why is that? Well, he tells us in verse 19 it's because the Jews objected. You remember back in Acts chapter 24, 20, and 25. In fact, it was 24, verse 27, Acts 25, verse 3, and Acts 25, verse 9. Three times it tells us that the Roman leadership in Palestine wanted to, you remember this, do the Jews a favor. They wanted to do the Jews a favor, which is to say, it was political. They were still holding Paul as a prisoner because it was political. And the local governors wanted to please the Jews, to keep peace in their province. So the only way that Paul could get free of the local politics was to appeal to Caesar. And that is what started him on this journey to Rome. He had to get above the local politics. And I want us to notice here that in spite of all the false accusations against Paul, he is not bitter against them. He's not bringing charges against the Jewish leadership of false accusations, which he could have done. He has no desire for revenge, though if he wanted it, he could have sought it. And in fact, you remember he spent 2 years of his life in a Roman prison. That is injustice. Yet there is no animosity on the part of the Apostle Paul toward them. That's the heart of a true Christian. Why? Because it reflects the heart of Christ, doesn't it? You say, yes, Pastor, but Paul, wrong was done to the Apostle Paul. Yeah, it was. How could he forgive that? Answer, because God had forgiven him. God had forgiven him a penalty of eternal hell by the sacrifice of the person of Christ. And through Jesus had done, and though Jesus had done nothing deserving of death, he had been unjustly punished for our sin, specifically in the case of Paul, unjustly punished for Paul's sin. Listen to this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, speaking of Jesus, it says, who being reviled was not reviling in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Dear friends, for those who embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we can forgive every injustice that's done to us on the basis of what Christ has done for us. So what do we do when injustice comes? Well, simple. We keep entrusting ourselves to the Father, which is to say that we trust Him for the outcome of every situation. Why? Because we know He loves us, and we trust Him whatever comes and whatever circumstance we have to face. That's what Paul's doing here. Now look at verse 20. Here he says, for this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing, very important here, this chain for the sake of the hope of the gospel. Verse 20 is the real reason for Paul's arrest. This is the real reason for his imprisonment. Now, what's the hope of Israel that he's talking about here? Well, it's really three things. The first of all was the coming of Messiah. Israel was looking forward to the coming of their king who would, from their perspective, free them from Rome. They were looking forward, second of all, to the resurrection of the dead. And then third, the kingdom of God being inaugurated, that kingdom which would belong to Messiah and he would reign over as their king. And so Paul was preaching that, in fact, Jesus was that Messiah, Jesus was that king, and that is what the Jews found so absolutely abhorrent. Absolutely abhorrent. The Jewish leadership of the day hated Jesus. And in fact, they crucified him to prove it. And so the hope of Israel is the kingdom of the God, or rather the kingdom of God, and the Jews could just not accept. They were happy that Paul was preaching about the kingdom. They were happy that he was proclaiming that it was coming. They were not happy about who Paul said the king of that kingdom was. Or, and this is also very important, how to enter that kingdom. Now, this hope of Israel is very significant to us. Because that hope of the kingdom of God, their hope, is also our hope. Now listen, beloved, the kingdom may have been promised to Israel, but as the church, we are going to be in that kingdom with true Israel forever. That future, their future, is also our future. We are tied to that hope of that kingdom. And that is the end to which everything is driving. That is the end to which all history is coming, the kingdom of God. And it's the final completion and culmination of the plan of God. It is, in fact, the apex of history. It is how everything ends is in his kingdom. And that's where we are for all eternity. For those of us who know Christ, this is our eternal abode. It is where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. It's where we will receive our eternal reward. It's where we will be with Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit forever. It is where all who have been resurrected to eternal life will be. Listen to this amazing text, Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 7. There John is speaking and he says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" Imagine that. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things, all of those things, mourning, crying, death, have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" And he said, that means he's telling John, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And then he said to me, "They are done." That means all those first things are done. They are complete. God has brought them to an end. And he says this, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," which it means to say he is the beginning and the end. "I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." What a future. Glorious. Paul says, "I am longing for that." For the same thing that every Jew who loves God is longing for. He loved and he longed for that eternity. And so the question we have before us this morning is, beloved, do you long for that eternity? Do you long to be with Christ, to finally be home? Do you long for the struggle with sin to be over? For the fight with the world and with the temptation of Satan to be over. And there to fully enjoy God the way that he intended from the beginning. That is the hope and the longing of every true Christian. Beloved, if you lack that longing, then let me tell you, the world has too much hold on you. It has too much hold on you. It's what all of those of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 longed for. Just one example, the example of Abraham. Listen to this, Hebrews 11 verses 9 and 10. It says, "By faith he sojourned," listen to this, "in the land of promise as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." What is that telling us? That Abraham, while he was walking through the earthly promised land, the land that God had promised to him and to his descendants, the writer of Hebrews says that was to Abraham like a foreign land. Why? Abraham knew something better was coming, didn't he? He knew that the earthly promised land was not his home. He knew that heaven was his home. Why? Because that's where his God is. Beloved, that's where your Lord is. Listen to how much Paul longed for this. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. Paul writes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean more fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I will choose." Paul says, "I'm having a hard time choosing between fruitful labor for Christ or going to be with Him." I'm hard-pressed, he says, between the two. Having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is, listen to this, very much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you for the progress of your faith. Paul says, to live here, to live on the earth in this life, is to have the life of Christ living in me. It is to do His will. And then to die, it's better. It's better. Why? Because then I'm with Him. Paul tells the Philippians, so if I live, it's for your benefit. And I love you, but I'd rather be with Christ. Right? Paul says, this is why I'm in chains. For Christ. For Christ. For His hope. In the coming kingdom. Specifically because he believed that the king of the kingdom that was coming, that the Messiah of that kingdom was Jesus. And that's what the Jews could not stand. And so I say all that this morning to bring you to these questions. Do you love Christ? Do you love His gospel? Do you love His kingdom enough that you're willing to wear chains and face death for it the way that Paul did? Is He really more dear to you than your own life? Or have the pleasures and the lusts of this world clouded your vision of the glories that are to come, that you're not sure what you'd rather have? Christian, throw down your love of the flesh and its lusts. Reject the temptations of Satan. They are evil and they are rebellious. And what your Father has for you is so much better than we can possibly imagine. Cling to Christ. Long for Christ. And end the love and lust affair with the world. And through the persecution and the pain and the trials and the shipwreck and the beating and the imprisonments, Paul demonstrated his love for Christ over and over and over again. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. He's praying for the Ephesian church as he writes this. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. That's Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. He wanted them to be absolutely dominated by the knowledge of the love of God for them. Why? Because when they were, they had motivation, they had power to serve Him in this life while they longed for what was coming. Is that your longing? Do you hunger for God, for Christ, for heaven? That's Paul's hope. Second this morning, verses 21 to 29, I want you to see Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel. Look at verse 21. And they said to him, this is the Jews replying back to Paul, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brothers come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you, but we desire to hear from you what you think concerning this sect." Speaking of Christians, "It's known to us that it's spoken against everywhere, So when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly bearing witness about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening, and some were being persuaded by the things spoken. But others were not believing. Here in verse 21, the Jews are disavowing any knowledge of charges against the Apostle Paul. They knew nothing about it. Word about this hadn't reached Rome yet. They don't seem to really care about it much, but they do care about, is this, in their words, quote unquote, this sect, which is to say, Christianity. They were aware of Christianity. In fact, there was a church in Rome by this point, a thriving church in Rome, and they had heard that Jews everywhere spoke against Christians. In fact, that word sect is a word we have seen before. It was used to describe groups that taught heresy. So that gives us a little bit of a window. It gives us a perspective on what Jews thought of Christians at that time. But they wanted to hear what the Apostle Paul had to say about all this. So verse 23, it tells us they set a day to listen to him. And true to the promise, they arrived in large numbers, the text tells us. That's rather significant, isn't it? And the text tells us that Paul is explaining to them about the kingdom of God. Explain is from the original Greek word ektithemi, and it means to convey information by careful elaboration to explain or to expound. In other words, what it's saying is, this is a carefully designed explanation of the gospel. Excuse me. It is a carefully designed explanation of the gospel while he is helping them to understand that it is by the gospel that you enter the kingdom of God. That's how you get in. He's explaining to them before, now he's doing this in a much more extended, elaborated way. He's trying to persuade them. And he has as his goal their salvation. And so he doesn't just say, here's what I believe, and if you don't like it, that's okay. You can believe whatever you want. There's many roads to God. Just believe whichever one you want and believe it sincerely. Now, by now, you know the Apostle Paul. Would he ever say that? No. He's saying this is what you must believe. It is what all Scripture, it is what the prophets of God, it is what the purposes of God are driving to. He's not just talking about here a future hope. There is that aspect to it, but he's talking about entering the kingdom now. So, this is how you enter the kingdom. This is how you have salvation. This is how you have to be saved. Remember, he's speaking to Jews who thought they were saved. He's speaking to Jews who thought they were already in the kingdom. And he's saying, you are not in the kingdom and you are not saved. So in verse 23, it tells us he is, quote, bearing witness about the kingdom of God, close quote. It means that he is preaching the gospel to them. And the text also has already told us that he's using the Old Testament scriptures and the law of Moses and the prophets to do it. So what does that mean? Well, he's telling them that no one is saved by keeping the law. In other words, no one is saved by doing good works. That's where the Jews erred. That's where the Jews erred. In other words, he's telling them you cannot do enough to save yourself. You can't do enough good. If you believe that you can do good works and earn your way to heaven, you can't do that. That's impossible. In fact, this is exactly what Jesus has already said. Back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus is speaking. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking to thousands of people, and there he tells them, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." What was Jesus telling them? The scribes and Pharisees aren't getting in, and neither are you. Neither are you. In fact, not only does he say that, he goes farther. 28 verses later, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus said, "Therefore you are to be perfect." Oh, perfect in the eyes of men? No, no. Crank it up infinite notches. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. No one can be perfect, Pastor. No one can be perfect, especially in the eyes of God. And not only that, but it gets worse from there. What has your sin earned you? Well, the Scripture tells us very clearly. In other words, what have your efforts to try to save yourself earned you? Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That is all you earn by trying to save yourself. Death. The Scripture could not be clearer, could it? Salvation can never be achieved by good works. Now you remember the Apostle Paul is persuading them from two sources. First of all, he's talking about the law. And what does the law do? It reveals to you that you are not good enough to be saved. Why? Because you can't keep the law perfect. That is the standard of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short. Short of what? The glory of God, the standard of God, the law of God. None of us can keep it. So why was the law given? To show you need a Savior. So he's arguing from the law. He's also arguing from the prophets. What was revealed in the prophets? That's where God revealed that he would send a Savior for us. Wasn't it? One who would take our place. One who would bear the penalty of the wrath of God on our behalf. That's what we celebrated when we partook of communion earlier. Listen to this, Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. Christ was pierced. He was hung on a cross. Why? For our sin. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him. And by his wounds you're healed. Then verse 11 of Isaiah 53. It's marvelous. You should, if you haven't done it in a while, you really need to go back home today and read Isaiah 53. Absolutely marvelous chapter. Verse 11 of that same chapter. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, speaking about Jesus, the righteous one, my servant, this is the Father speaking about Christ, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Who bore the sin of those who would ever believe? Jesus did. What is there for you to pay for? Nothing. Christ bore it all. So Paul is preaching to them that Jesus is that Messiah that God promised through the prophets, that he purchased salvation because he bore the penalty for all that God would save. So how are you saved then? You trust in that sacrifice that Christ made for you. You believe that the words of God are true. And what's the response of the Jews that were there? Verse 24. Some were believing, or some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others were not believing. There's only ever two responses to the gospel. Only ever two responses. It's either yes or no. You say, well, Pastor, there's hypothetically a third response. It's, I'll decide later. No, no. Putting off a response is just a nuanced way to say no. That's all it is. It's just a nuanced way to say no. You must either embrace Christ as saving Lord or reject him. There is no middle ground. And to embrace him as Savior is the first act of obedience to him as Lord. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus was preaching and he's saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Those two words, repent and believe, are commands to be obeyed. Jesus didn't come preaching and say, oh, I'm making an offer for you and isn't it nice? He came preaching and said, repent and believe. And their repentance, he's speaking to the nation of Israel. What's their repentance over? Trying to be saved by their own good works. Turn from that. And instead of that, believe the gospel. Believe the message that God has given you about salvation, that he would send a Savior, and I'm that Savior, Jesus is saying. So you have two choices. You can either submit to Christ or you can rebel against him. You can either believe that message or you can rebel against Jesus. You're either his or you're not. And if you're his, then that kingdom of God that we were talking about earlier, this is why it's so significant to us as Christians. That kingdom is your kingdom. The gospel separates those who believe from those who do not. And the question is, do you believe the gospel of God? He provides one way of salvation. And that one way of salvation is Christ. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You must trust in him. So what's the result? Verse 25. And when they disagreed with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one word. Here's the word or the one saying. He's quoting Isaiah here, chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. It says, when they all disagreed with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one word. And here's that one word. The Holy Spirit rightfully spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people, that's to the nation of Israel, and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes lest they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return, and I heal them. Then Paul adds this, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles. They will also hear. And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. Some believe, some do not. So they can't come to consensus, can they? And God gave a final warning to the Jews through the Apostle Paul as he's quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. That the Jews would hear the message, but they would lack the ability of intelligent grasp for what it means. They would see, but they would not have the capacity to understand what they see. And that's Israel's tragic history, isn't it? And it's the tragic history of everyone who rejects Christ. So Paul tells them, you're just like your forefathers. You're doing exactly what they did. God sent them prophet after prophet, and they would not believe. Finally, he sent the person of Christ himself, the very Son of God. And what did they do to him? They rejected him too, didn't they? More forcefully than they had the prophets. And to this day, God sends messengers to the unsaved world. Beloved, those of you who have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that is us. We are the messengers that God has sent to this world. We are ambassadors for Christ. And from his kingdom, we are ambassadors to those who are in the kingdom of Satan. There are only two kingdoms. There is not a neutral place. You're either in God's kingdom or you're in Satan's. There's one of the two. And we're calling those that are in the kingdom, in that other kingdom, in the kingdom of Satan, to turn from their sin and to embrace Christ as their saving Lord. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes, so then we are ambassadors for Christ. As God is pleading through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's the gospel again, isn't it? Christ being our substitute. And that's the message we take as an ambassador to this other kingdom. So Christian, you keep sending the call out. And the call is be reconciled to God. That's a command again. He made Jesus our substitute. He placed the penalty of our sin on Christ, and then placed Christ's righteousness on top of us, such that we have no righteousness to earn, nor any penalty to pay. Which is to say that God treated Jesus as if he had committed all of our sin, so he could treat you as if you had committed no sin. The Father treats you, in other words, as if you had lived the life of Jesus himself. Now, why is it so hard for people to believe this message? Verse 27. Again, this is a quote of Isaiah the prophet, God speaking through Isaiah, "For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I heal them." What's the problem? The problem is their heart has become dull. That word dull in the original means a thick layer of fat placed around something. In other words, that heart is shielded. It is calloused. It is not sensitive to the things of God. And because the hearts are dull, the ears can hear, the eyes can see, but the heart can't grasp what it perceives. That might be the condition of some people who are here this morning. Listen, the problem is not your ears or your eyes. The problem is your heart. That it has refused to believe what the ears and the eyes tell it from Scripture. It refused to believe what the ears and the eyes that are seeing me speak right now and proclaim the Word of God to you. It refuses that. This morning I would plead with you. Don't do that. Turn from your sin. Believe the command of God. Trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord today. Well, Paul closes his discussion to the Jews with this, verse 28. "Therefore, what a warning this is. Let it be known to you that this salvation of God was also sent to the Gentiles. They will also hear." You talk about something to send the Jews away to make their blood boil. Paul's message to them is, you might not believe. But God's taking the same message and he's sending it to the Gentiles. Some of them will. The very people, Jews, that you hate will enter the kingdom of God and you will not. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Don't harden your heart to God. This is Paul's gospel. Third this morning, I want you to see Paul's resolve. This is verses 30 and 31. Very quick. It says, "And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, unhindered." That's the end of the book of Acts. That's how it comes to the close. And Paul here has a powerful 2 years of ministry in the city of Rome. And he keeps on preaching to anyone who will come to him. How often do you think the church of Rome went to his house to hear the great apostle preach? Often, I would say. And during that whole time, Paul is chained to a Roman guard. Nothing will deter him, though. He's welcoming all and he's preaching to them. The gospel to the unsaved and teaching about Christ to those who are saved. Look at the last line of verse 31. "With all confidence, unhindered." He's teaching Christ with confidence. Why was he in chains? Because of Christ. One might think, oh, well, Paul was put in chains because of Christ. Maybe he should say, oh, I learned my lesson. I'm not going to do that anymore. No. He went right on preaching Christ with all confidence, unhindered. Don't you love that? Love that about Paul. Nothing can shake Paul's confidence in Christ. So regardless of the cost and regardless of the consequences to him, he just keeps preaching. He just keeps proclaiming the gospel. He just keeps teaching. And though he's under house arrest, his message is unhindered. Though Paul's in chains, the gospel never is. This is a powerful testimony to God's work through Paul. You remember, the Gospel of Luke is all about what Jesus began to do and teach. We said that at the beginning of this sermon. We said it way back at the beginning of our study through the book of Acts. The book of Acts, then, is what he continued to do and teach through the apostles. And now the baton has been passed from them through the apostle Paul down through the ages, and now it's placed in my hand and in yours. And we are what Jesus is doing and teaching in this world today. It's the process of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. There Paul tells Timothy, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Right? The baton being passed from one generation to the next by the faithful teaching of Scripture. So we keep on teaching. We keep on equipping the next generation. We keep on evangelizing the lost. How long? Until Christ returns for us. You see, the scope of our mission is massive. And it does not end until Jesus returns. So we're faithful to exalt, to glorify God. We're faithful to equip the saints, which is every believer. We're faithful to evangelize the lost. That's the mission. And it's not hard to grasp. But it takes faithfulness for us to do, doesn't it? It's fidelity to the commands of God. May He give us the strength to do it and the power of His Holy Spirit until all the elect of God are home. Father, this morning we want to thank you so much for the book of Acts. And as it closes with the exemplary life and teaching of the Apostle Paul, what faithfulness, what courage, what unhindered boldness. So, Father, our prayer this morning, for those of us here that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, is that you would give us faithful, unhindered boldness to proclaim the message of your gospel. And for those who don't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our heart is for them to turn from their sin, to make the same decision that we've made, to turn from our sin, and to place our faith and trust in the only Savior that you've provided, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the righteous one. We thank you for him, his name.